Well, one of our key values at Ardent Faith is worship. In fact, it is our dominant value, if we can use that word. It's our highest value. In fact, it answers the question, why do we do what we do? And there's several reasons that there's several things that would answer that question. But if we could show this, our highest value, I hope I've got it up there anyway, worship is our highest value. It answers why are we doing what we do. In worship, our love for God is the fuel for everything we do. In fact, will you read that with me? Our love for God is the fuel for everything we do. We seek to honestly love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. So it's a good thing and it's a necessary thing that we would talk about worship. And whether you're new here or whether you've been coming for some time, and this might be a reminder, it's still a good thing to look at. And one of the first things we want to do is to define worship. And if we look in the Old Testament into the Hebrew, one of the words or one of the words that's used often that's translated worship is barach, and it means to surrender, to fall down in submission. And if we look in the New Testament, the Greek, one of the more popular words for that's translated worship is proskuneo, and it means a similar thing. It means to kiss towards or to bow down in reverence. So worship is our surrender, submission, and devotion to God. And when we talk about worship, we tend to think, especially in church, we tend to think about our songs or at Art and Faith. One of the reasons that we do our tithes and offerings right at the same time that we do our song worship is so that we have an understanding that our tithes and offerings are the same thing. It's part of our worship. It's part of our sacrifices that we offer to God. But we're really talking about more than just the stuff that happens on Sunday. We're really talking about all of our lives. Amen? And what we find out is that the Bible continually shows that God is warning us and warning his people against idolatry. We've got 10 commandments that God gave in the Old Testament. And what's the first one that we're going to show you in Exodus 23 through 4? Maybe you may have those memorized. But it says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." And what's number two? "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." So we're not to have any idols in our minds, any gods in our mind other than the God Almighty. We're not to make any other gods with our hands, right? So nothing in our minds and nothing that we make in our hands. And the definition of idolatry is very similar to the definition of worship. Idolatry is the spiritual part of our surrender, submission, and devotion to people and things other than the living God. And what do you think is the number one idol that we have? Yeah, all of these things. I know what the number one idol for me is. Moi. Me. I always want to put myself first. I want to worship me. I want to serve myself. I want to put myself first. I want to put myself in the place of God. But certainly there's all these other things. Now we're going to look at idolatry, and we're really going to look at the perils of idolatry. We're going to look at why would God put, out of his 10 commandments, his top 10 list, why he would put idolatry right at number 1 and number 2. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to open them to Deuteronomy 29, we're going to read verses 16 through 18 to start. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you've got worried about what version to read along with, we're going to put it up on the screen for you. And here we find God speaking through Moses to God's people. And he says this, "You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and the idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." And I want to focus on two words here. In fact, if you can go back to the first slide, I want to focus on two words. You saw among them their detestable images and idols. And the first word I want to focus on is images. The root word for imagination is images, and there's a word I wanted to look at, and there's a term called imagineering. Have you guys ever heard the term imagineering? How many Disney fans here? Have you been to Disney World and all that? And they have, there's a division or a department in Disney, and this is the department where they come up, and it's the creative department for Disney, and this is where they have the creative geniuses that develop rides or special effects that make you, they create illusions, or they make you feel like you're on a hang glider going over the cliffs of California, or they make you feel like you're going on a space ride with R2-D2. Right? But they get your imagination going, and you're not actually truly worship, you know, you're actually truly experiencing something, but you're just imagining it, right? You've created something in your mind, and in idolatry is where our own imagineering department kind of takes over a little bit, and we begin to craft a God that we feel we can worship. I don't know about you, but I've heard that a bit lately over the last few years as well. People say, the God I know would never condemn somebody to hell. The God I know wouldn't punish somebody eternally. So they craft a God that they can worship, and they'll go, well, the God I know wouldn't forgive somebody in hell. And in the end, they're off. That's the kind of God. And this doesn't happen, I'm not talking about in the secular world, I'm talking about in the church. They create gods that they feel that they can worship. But in the end, I want to tell you that it's, you know, it's kind of like the Burger King God. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. You can get God your own way. But it's a deception. And just like the people back here in the Old Testament, that it's a way that leads to death. It's a root that produces a bitter poison. It's a root that leads to death. And any other God that we can come up with other than worshiping the true God is an idol. A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, "Whatever comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Whatever comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Think about it. I read that for the first time probably 3-4 weeks ago. And the more that sat with me, the more it confirmed that we need to look. I need to look. This church, the church in general, needs to look at God and have an accurate an accurate view of God. It's the most important thing about ardent faith, is what we think about God. So that was the first word I wanted to look at a little bit, is this word image, and this how our imaginations and how that works in terms of idolatry. And the second is the word itself, idols. And this word that God spoke through Moses, is it's not the typical word for idols. In fact, a lot of scholars seem to agree that it really literally refers to a dung ball. It literally refers to a little ball of poop. And I think God's got such a sense of humor. Why would he do that? And if we look at it, and I was looking at this, and then I started looking at, I saw a National Geographic or one of these Discovery things about a dung beetle. Have you guys seen that or studied it in school? The dung beetle. We got a picture of one up here. These things are just kind of nasty, really. But they roll up balls of poop. That's what that is. I was going to bring one in for an illustration, but decided a picture would do just fine. But you know, they eat poop, and they roll up poop, and they lay their eggs in poop. And their whole life revolves around poop. Pretty disgusting. But most scholars, if you read through this, that they really believe that this thing, this word for idol, it refers to some sort of excrement. But it gets kind of more interesting than that. Remember that this story here, and if you look at the scripture verses that we just read from, remember it started off, you yourselves know how we lived in Egypt. Remember that the whole context of this is how God had brought them out of Egypt, and it was talking about the idolatry and the practices that the other countries engaged in, the detestable practices and images and idols in other places. You know that in Egypt, that they believed that there were gods, and these gods, typically when the sun went down, what happened is that there were these gods that rolled the sun across the horizon, and then these gods would roll the sun across the horizon and roll it into a hole at night. Do you see the parallel? I'm not saying thus saith the Lord on this, but it was a little kind of like, I think God's got a sense of humor, making fun of the Egyptians, how they're God. And I think he's reminding them, just like, hey, I delivered you out of Egypt, and they're gods that would be something kind of like this. And the best gods that they can come up with are just like, compared to me, are just like little round balls of poop. I thought that was interesting. Idolatry needed to be flushed from their lives. I want to tell you, idolatry needs to be flushed out of our lives as well. It's just like excrement. So why does he deal with idolatry so severely? Why is it the top 10? Does God have an inferiority complex? Is he like, you know, a five-year-old at his birthday party, and if anybody gets any attention next to him, if he doesn't get set at the table, if it's not his favorite cake, if somebody starts opening the present or blowing out the candle or gets any other attention or something, he's just grabbing everything and pushing everybody out of the spotlight, he gets that? Is he like that? Well, no, not at all. There's a couple of reasons, but first, the first reason is this. There is nothing more right in all of the universe than the Almighty God be worshipped. There is just nothing. He is the sovereign. He is first. He is the preeminent will over everything else. He is the uncreated one. He is matchless. He is perfect. He is right. And he should because he is true, encourage us to worship him. And sorry, it just it wouldn't make sense for him to tell us to do anything else other than to worship him. He couldn't do anything else other than to encourage us to worship him. But the second reason is that we become like who or what we worship. We become like who or what we worship. If we worship Christ, we become Christ-like. If we worship money, we become greedy. If we worship sex, we become lustful. If we worship power, we become a corrupt person. There were two young men up in Boston last week that were worshiping evil. And they became evil personified. They thought they were opening the door to paradise. And they opened the door to hell. They thought they were going to be heroes. That would be their legacy, as brave people. When they looked in the eye of an 8-year-old boy, laid down a bomb. Of course, they waited till they could get out of the way and set it off. We know that they're cowards. You want to know what people are worshiping, we can tell by what they become, regardless of what they say. But we were created in the image of God, and becoming Christ-like is our spiritual destiny. And when we worship other things and put our worship on other things, the full realization of our destiny is at risk. We can never become Christ-like. When we put our attention and our devotion and give ourselves to other things, can we? As I've said before, is we have a God-given destiny. And everything that we do in life is either in agreement with that God-given destiny or it's in disagreement with that God-given destiny. It either works towards it or it works against it. And worship is a huge part of that working for or working against that God-given destiny. Amen? Worship is a huge part of that. Let's look at Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. Why do we say that we become like what or who we worship? You know we're going to back that up with Scripture, don't you? Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8. But their idols are silver and gold made with the hands of men. All right, this is stuff. They made stuff that they could just like put in their pockets. That's their gods. Roll them up, put them in their backpack, run them around. Piece of wood, just lean it against the wall, stand it up someplace. But their goals are silver and their idols are silver and gold made with the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. This is the peril of idolatry. Can we see now why God would put it so high on his list? It's not that he's an egomaniac. is because he loves us so. He created each one of us. He knew us he knit us together in our mother's wombs. It so works against the plans and purposes of us if we are mute and dumb and blind and immobile. We can hardly move in the things that God has prepared for us. We're neutralized. Jeremiah chapter 2. And we're going to read the last part of verse 5. It reads like this. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. A lot of people engage in idolatry because intrinsically they don't see value in themselves. And because they don't see value in themselves, then they just follow after worthless things. But I want to tell you, every person in this room has value. The cross stands in all eternity. God gave up his very son for you to determine your value. And any other thought that you can have about your value is deception. It's false. The more we understand about our value, the less apt we are to go after idols. The less apt we are to chase after worthless things, to give ourselves anything about us, to give our devotion and our attention. There's a cost involved. We're going to talk about the perils, the cost of idolatry in a little bit. But I want to tell you, this isn't our destiny. This is not what it is to be made. I know Dave Snook, he filled in for me last week, and he talked about what it means to be created in the image of God. But he is the living God. And to be a living people, Jesus says, I am the life, and whoever comes to me will have life and have it more abundantly. And you can see that when we follow after dead idols and dead gods, that we aren't life, and we can't be used by him to bring life into a dying world. I can begin to see why God would be so inflexible. Can you? It's because he loves us so. Why the warnings are so great. It's not that he's just a killjoy or an egomaniac. He loves us first. So I want to take some time right now and let's analyze idolatry. Let's see if we can make sense of this. And you know, we have a couple of great reasons why God warns us against idolatry, but I want to break it down even more. And I really want to look at the cost of idolatry to see if we can if we can bring more revelation to it. We can just expand on like, hey, I really wasn't sure what it was costing me to give myself to an idol. So first of all, idols are a perversion of the good. Idols are a perversion of the good. So the first thing we look at is let's look at sex. Sex is good. Everybody say that, except for young people. Sorry, I thought you all were going to be in kids or students ministry this morning. But you can still say it, everybody else. Sex is good. God gave us sex. It is his design and his plan. But as an idol, it is degraded and it is cheapened. And rather than being a blessing in our lives, it is a place of brokenness. And it's a thing that rips us off and holds our lives back when it becomes an idol. So rather than being a channel of blessing, it becomes a channel of brokenness in our lives. The second thing about idols is that they deceptively enhance us. Idols make us feel 10 feet tall. I would like, and I would love, I watch Gas Monkey. You guys watch Gas Monkey? They buy these cars and they fix them up, and they could be old cars, and they just put in, you know, air ride kits in them and big wheels and kind of cool paint jobs and soup up the engine and stuff. And so I would just like, oh, I would love one of those cars. And they make us feel so important, you know, to just cruise in one of those things, you know, and it would just, I know it would. It would just make me feel 10 feet tall. Well, a lot of times that's what alcohol does for people. Everybody hear anybody ever hear the term of liquid courage? You know, that some people that are just kind of like, just demure, and all of a sudden they walk into a party and they're just like a wallflower. Five shots of tequila later, they're the life of the party and they're standing on chairs and you can't shut them up. Liquid courage. Idols deceptively enhance us. They make us seem like we're something, like we've got some bravado, or we're like accepted by everybody. But really, everybody else just thinks we're, at that point, just loud, obnoxious drunks. But we feel like we're making friends. Right? But everybody at the end of it is just like, oh, geez, not this guy again. Pretty soon, yep, he's going to be wearing a lampshade. You know, he's going to lose part of his clothing. Well, you know how it goes. But it just deceives us. It deceives us. The third thing is that idols demand sacrifice. May not seem that way in the beginning, but I want to tell you, there's a cost involved. There's a little piece of you that you are going to leave behind. You're going to lose a relationship, or you're going to lose some trust in a relationship. A lot of times it's going to cost you some money. You're going to lose some respect somewhere along the lines. People have lost jobs, careers. I know men have lost churches. I mean, it doesn't end. There's a cost involved. Even when you think, this thing is pretty harmless, there's always a cost involved. Idols demand a sacrifice. Maybe not on the front end, but it's coming. It's coming. Fourth, we create an ideology to justify our idols. We create an ideology to justify our idols. When we have an idol, to justify having the thing, we have to create an ideology. Sorry, little guy, I'm going to use sex again. The sexual obsession becomes the sexual revolution. That's what I bit into when I was 18 years old, 19 years old back in the 70s. Hey, man, we got to have this thing. The Puritans, they had a wrong legalistic view of sex. And so now we're going to have this sexual revolution because we were addicted to sex and we just wanted to have this thing. So we created an ideology. And today we do the same thing in the name of civil rights. We can create ideologies to promote certain idols that a culture will have. And all of a sudden, we create ideologies. You guys ever seen that? I don't even have to name them. But they're out there. And it just doesn't happen now, but it just forever has happened since the first century. It just happens over and over and over again. The fifth thing that we have to know is that idols enslave us. Idols enslave us. I'm going to read, I don't think I've got it up there, but 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 20 says this. This is Paul writing. Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. What is he saying? Idolatry is about partnership. Think about it. He's not saying, hey, the thing's got power, necessarily. Food sacrificed to an idol is anything to his conscience. That an idol is anything, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. When they were engaged in them, when they were engaged in doing idolatry, they were entering into a partnership. And to partner with an idol is to partner with the elements of whatever that idol is hooked up with. Sobering, isn't it? You guys thought of that? I tell you, when I read that and started looking at it, I was like, oh my word. All I want to partner with is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. So, this is the basic thing on analyzing idolatry is idols puff us up and they deceive us and they enslave us and they make demands of us. I hate idols now, don't you? And they rule over us and they rip us off. I hate them. Do you? I hate them. God hates them. That's why they're at the top of his list, because he knew. He knows what they do to us. And he loves us. He doesn't want us to be in there. He didn't send his son, Jesus Christ, so we could be attached. We are not enslaved. We have no obligation to idols anymore if we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have it. We are not obligated to these things anymore. Amen? I think that is glorious. That is awesome. So, what is the antidote? Well, the first antidote is to be saved, is to be right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? To call him Lord and Savior. That is the first key. Other than that, you are obligated to idols. So I encourage everyone, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't trusted in his death, and his life and death and burial and resurrection, I would say do that today. Be free from idols. But here's the other thing. We sang about it. We even talked about it. And you would think that we coordinated the whole thing. But we didn't. Johnny, I didn't even talk about what was going to go on musically this week. And we didn't talk with Christine. But here is Psalm 16:7. The antidote is to set God before you. If you're setting other things in front of you, the antidote is simply this: to set God in front of you. Psalm 16:7-9 says this: I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Everybody just go, ah, doesn't it feel good to be free from idols? And this is the awesome thing, that if we consciously do it when we're awake, did you guys catch the bit? What happens when we're asleep? Like, even when we're sleeping, that God will set himself before us even when we're asleep. If we make the conscious choice to do it when we're awake. And there's something else that really cool that happens, that it can be at night. So it's 24 hours a day that this process can happen. We set God before us when we're awake, and he sets himself in front of us when we're asleep. God's awesome. I love that. So we set him. So one of the ways, here's the way that we can set God. We're thinking, well, how do I set God before me? One thing is just to get out in nature. One of the guys in our congregation that does an awesome job at this, because, and I know that he does it because I see the pictures to prove it, is Jim Neal. Friend Jim Neal on Facebook, you'll see all the pictures of the birds and the streams and all this. And one of the ways to set God before you, Isaac did the same thing. Jesus did the same thing. They get into God's creation and they set themselves in the evidence. And rather than being in man's creation, Birkdale Mall and all that sort of stuff, they just go into God's creation. They see, they set God before them that way. Meditating on God's word, because creation only says so much, right? About, they say, that says something about God, but in terms of our and God's plan for our life, this is the way we do it, is that we meditate on God's word. The other thing is that we spend time in prayer. This is a two-way conversation. You might engage in repentance or just talking to God. Prayer, this is another way that we set God before us, is that we have conversation with Him. And the final thing is having fellowship with other Christians. Hear a testimony of what God is doing. Fellowship among believers, this is another way that you can set God before you, is just have spiritual conversation with somebody. It doesn't have to be that you had a formal Bible study and you broke out your Bibles and you did all that. It might just be having another believer in front of you and just seeing the proof of just like, oh man, I've seen how far this person has come, or just hearing the testimony. There's a couple of people here I know that just this week got jobs, that have been looking for jobs for a while. Isn't that awesome? Shout if you got jobs this week. Somebody else. Woo! Two people I know just got jobs. Just knowing that is just like, God did something. That's putting God in front of you. Okay, so, and if you don't know what else to do, if you can't remember those four things, I'm going to give you just one thing, okay? Here's just one thing. If you want to put God in front of you all day long, just remember one thing, okay? Just one thing. I don't remember anything else they said. I'm just going to remember one thing. Here's what you do. Go throughout your whole day, and everything that you do, do it simply just for the love of God. Okay, I'm going to go to work today. Yeah, just do it for the love of God. Okay, I'm going to engage the person at the counter at the store. Do it just for the love of God. Okay, I'm going to talk on the phone with this other person, the insurance agent. Okay, just do it just for the love of God. Do everything that you do simply for the love of God. And I will say this, that you will see God in everything that you do that day. He will constantly be in front of you the whole entire day. How does that sound? Awesome. If you do everything, get on Facebook simply for the love of God, and you will see God through the whole thing. You'll be setting Him in front of you. Exclusivity is where it's at. You want a life that will not be shaken. When the stuff happens to come to shake, the time to be ready for it is not when the shaking happens, because if you do that when the shaking happens and then you try to anchor yourself when the earthquake comes, it's way too late. You got to do the anchor, and you got to have the strapping in and put the putty on the stuff on the shelves and all this, right, people from California? You got to have the anchors and the stuff drilled down into the foundation way before the earthquake ever happens, or it's just, you're still going to be just sweeping up and picking up the mess afterwards. You have to put in the strapping beforehand, and that is with exclusivity. Do not give yourself to another. Last scripture verse to close. Philippians 3:8 says this: what is more, I consider everything a loss. We're talking about exclusivity here. This is where we just don't get shaken. A life of idolatry is a life that gets shaken so easily. If you find yourself, man, I just get tossed and turned by every wave of this and that, and just find myself getting tossed to and fro on the wind, and everything just seems to shake me. Even the little things, I just can't even get going straight. It might be idolatry in your life. Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. And notice I have dung there, because for some translations, the King James and some others, they translate it as dung. And that word, if you looked it up and did a word study on it, some of the meanings do have the word excrement in there. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things that you have in your life are done. Right? This is a comparative type of thing. But compared to a love relationship with God, they stink. Regard them as worthless, not that they are, because God gave them a lot of things. I have my wife, that is the most precious gift, and God gives good gifts, so he's not saying, how could the thing that God gives us be poop? It couldn't be. Right, but he's just saying, just regard them compared to the value of having Christ in our life and these types of things that are so valuable, this thing I'm going to set in front of me. What it means to regard them as dung is to do this, is just to let go of the power that they have in our lives. Right? In terms of idolatry, let go of the power, even our kids. You know that sometimes kids can be an idol in our lives? The thing that we would be worse than an unbeliever if we didn't take care of our kids, our own. But they can become idols in our life if we don't rightfully let go of the power that they would have over our lives if we put them before following God. And God's never going to put us where we've got a choice. Oh, well, God told me to move to Alaska and leave my kids here. You all know how I feel about that one, right? Come up here so I can punch you right in the head. He's not going to do that sort of thing. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, so I hope that revelation has come. I hope that you hate idols in your life. I hope now that there's a revelation you can see that why God puts it at the top number one and the top number two of his top 10 list when he gave out the Ten Commandments. Can we understand that God doesn't have an issue or a problem with egoism or egotism or an identity crisis or something like that where he just needs all his attention? But it's just the right thing to worship him. And he couldn't do anything else other than tell us to put him first. And what I'm going to give you all a chance to do, because the Bible over and over again in the Old Testament, it said when idolatry would kick in, it was always about taking on the gods or the worship practices of other nations. A lot of times people will use those scripture verses to say, hey, well, don't marry the people, don't take on wives from other countries, so therefore we got to be racist. You guys ever hear that? That's not at all what it's about. It's not a matter of color of skin. It was always about, because God knew that they had a propensity that they would start using their idols, that they would take on their form of worship. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do with being racist. So here's what we're going to do. He would say often, like, tear down their Asherah poles or smash their idols. So here's what I have right here. I've got some idols. All right? If I could have a helper, Peter. I'm not even going to I'm not gonna embarrass you this morning. So all you got to do is just set these things down. But here's what we're going to do. And I want to set these things down. I could get somebody over here too. Amanda, real quick. If we could just set these things down. These are idols. Yes. Oh, Peter, yeah. There you go. And here's what we're going to do. This may be a little kooky for some, but here's what God's people would do. They would live out, and they would take action steps when they wanted to live out the things of God, things out in their faith. For instance, when they had the Feast of Booths, they would build booths, and they would actually live in these booths for a week. About a week. And not that there was any power in the booth at all, but it was just a way of putting into time and space what they knew about God, that they had traveled and they had been delivered. During the harvest season, right, they would do it. It was just a way. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray. And then what I want you to do is if there's something in your life and you just want to come up and you just want to smash it, don't make like a big loud pop sound. Well, maybe you could. And you don't have to draw a picture of what it is, so nobody will know. And you can do it right in your seat. It'll be just as meaningful. This is just between you and God. But if you wanted to, just as a statement, and acting it out, and I'm going to do it myself, just think for a bit, pray for a bit, and if you feel, yep, this is something I want to do, I want you to come up and just, and it, the Bible definitely does say to smash the idols. So it is biblical to smash these things. So, how does that sound? In the name of Jesus. So if God stirred something up, like, hey, has brought something to mind, maybe we could have a little bit of background music or...
Idol stomping music.
But hey, I'm gonna pray right now. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would stir up in our hearts the same type of anger that you have towards idols, that you want us to have towards idols. Lord, I thank you that we have a revelation this morning of the cost of idolatry. And Lord, it's just all about, Lord, that you made us free to be who you created us to be. And idolatry just keeps us from that. And Lord, we're saying that even if it's just one of our brothers and sisters this morning that is just freed from one of these idols, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Lord, but I believe you've maybe done even more than that this morning. Lord, that eyes have been opened and ears have been opened. Lord, that where some maybe have been stuck in certain places. Lord, and I even pray for those where they've maybe been stuck for some time with a particular idol. Lord, and maybe they've just even given up praying about being delivered from it. Lord, that this morning that you would just give them a gift of faith, that they would rise up this morning. And say that in Christ, I will be set free from idolatry. Or we just say that this morning, right now, that this is a place of encouragement, that this isn't, you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but you gave us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a sound mind. Lord, and we just come against that spirit of fear right now that says that, hey, if we lay this idol down, that somehow our lives will be lacking something. And we just say that is a lie from the enemy. That in you there is no lack at all. That in you is abundance, and in you is all that we need. Lord, and we quiet the voice and the lie right now that says, hey, I've tried to give up this idol before and I haven't been successful, so why even try? We quiet that voice by the ability of Jesus Christ that says, I can do all things. That says, greater is He that is in me. So we pray for that gift of faith to come right now to those that need it. And we focus on Your faithfulness and we focus on Your great ability right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We got plenty more cups, too, so don't worry about running out. Thank you, Jesus. Still have a few cups left. We just want to declare that this is a condemnation-free zone this morning. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Remember to do all that you do just for the love of God. And you'll be setting a God in front of you in every circumstance. I want to tell you, nothing will change your life. And the series that we're starting is God Anthology. We're just going to look at who God is. And I think that there's just... the world's getting to be a crazy place. I want to tell you, and if we don't look at God, if we don't understand that, if we just look at ourselves, and if we don't, we can look at the church, and we look at what people are saying about this and that, and what the culture is doing, I'll tell you what, we're going to get a wash. And we've got to focus on God.